has loved us at our very worst. God has set us free from a life of striving to earn that love. He's loved us through Christ. And as I mentioned last week, as we turn the page to chapter 6, we sort of step into this section of, okay, now what? If Christ has died for me, if I have been justified, if I have been reconciled, if I've been forgiven, well, now what? What do I do? If God's already forgiven me and I don't have to earn his love, how am I supposed to live? Understand that the people Paul is writing to come from one of two backgrounds. Either life has been defined by worshiping pagan gods for the Gentile people. This meant things like leaving food and money and other valuable things at these sort of little shrines to various gods and living in fear constantly. And on the other hand, for the Jewish people, life's been defined by rules, by keeping the Sabbath, food laws, and all these other rules, by holding festivals, making sacrifices at the temple of in Jerusalem. And so for all of these people, this fundamental truth that Jesus has now done what we've been trying to earn through all of this, if I no longer relate to God primarily just by rule keeping or by offering little things at shrines, what do I do as a follower of Jesus? What does that look like? The same question, by the way, seems to come up again in chapter 12 if you want to flip there. Because in chapter 12, Paul basically answers the question of, okay, what I know of worshiping is going to these little shrines or going to the temple or doing these things. How do I worship now? And in Romans 12, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You're no longer offering all of these sacrifices. The new way you worship is by offering your very self, living life as a form of worship. And so back in chapter 6, Paul begins this what now section by dealing with this tension. And we looked at this last week. Verse 1, he writes, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? The idea here is, if God has truly forgiven us completely and totally through the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf, both the sins we have committed and all of our whole life, well, why not just continue in a life of sin? If grace is so complete and thorough and can cover everything, doesn't that give license to just keep on sinning, to keep walking in the old way of life since it's been forgiven anyways? Of course, Paul very quickly answers this question saying, by no means. But this need for this rhetorical question shows the totality of the forgiveness found in Jesus that Paul is arguing for. And it leads to this critical question. What do we do with our lives now if we're going to step away from legalism? And if God's forgiven all of our sin, how now do we relate to God? For the Jews, the law has sort of been their boss, their mentor. It's been their guardrails. And if that's not the means of salvation, what do they do now? How do they live differently? Now, last week, we saw the why for this, the why for living differently Paul gives is based in this picture of baptism. And I'll read this to us again. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, Paul writes, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. So why not just go on keeping in this life of sin? Because that life doesn't exist anymore. That life died when we joined Jesus. And the means that we live into the resurrection life that Jesus offers to us today, really it has to begin with dying to the old way of life. We're going to experience the new one. So how do we break free from sin, practically speaking? How do we break free from the power of sin and actively live in the new life that we find in Jesus rather than continue to go back to that old enslavement to sin? Well, last week we began to see the answer to this, and we saw really two pieces. In verse 11, Paul writes, in the same way, referring back to baptism, count yourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Count yourself dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. This sort of echoes what he's going to write in Romans 12 that I read just a few minutes ago. Verse 14, for sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law but under grace. So last week we kind of focused on these two ideas. First, count yourself dead to sin. That is, embrace this new reality, this new identity. See yourself differently. That's not who you are anymore. You now have a new life in Christ with new values, new goals, new practices. And now, like Jesus, because we have died, in our case died to sin, we live our lives to God. We seek God in our daily living and live in response to God's love for us. So see that you are not that old person anymore. Embrace the new identity that you have in Christ. Don't believe the lie that sin still controls and enslaves you. And as I mentioned last week, it's extinct, or it's not extinct, but it's no longer the master we serve. We're new people. We live new lives. We don't live to please our own desires, but we're learning to please those of God. And then secondly, last week we saw Paul says essentially that we need to practice a new attitude along with that new identity. And this new attitude is one that no longer lets sin reign willfully. We're choosing, if you will, to obey a different voice than that of desire. And Paul is describing this sort of agency, that is a freedom to make a choice. And this is something he's arguing is new. We didn't used to have this choice. We can choose to offer ourselves to all of those things that formerly enslaved us, or we can offer ourselves to God as instruments of righteousness. And so this morning in verse 15 to 23, where our focus is, it's going to sound like Paul begins by repeating himself. But he's going to drill a little further into this idea, and we find a third very powerful means by which we can break free from sin's power in our daily lives. So read with me, if you will, Romans chapter 6, verse 15. Paul says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Here's that same answer. By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Now, the question in verse 15 is actually worded slightly differently than the question in verse 1. In verse 1, the question is, shall we go on sinning so that grace may appear? And it appears that at the first half of this chapter, Paul is speaking of a life defined by sin. The old life, we might say, the whole package. Shall we keep being that person? That life's now dead, he says. And then here in verse 15, the subtle shift in language seems to have the sense of committing a few acts of sin here and there, now and then. It's not really a big deal, right? In contrast to living this life completely defined by it. But the answer is the same. By no means, Paul says. The idea that he unpacks is actually a fairly uncomfortable one because the analogy is that of slavery. He says that we were offering ourselves as slaves to sin. And that's what we still do. And we actually use our agency, our choice to continue sinning. But now there's this new choice. And this is what I want to recognize this morning. If you don't hear anything else, you and I are constantly in danger of placing ourselves into bondage by the choices we make. Every single day, multiple times, you and I have the opportunity to choose through our actions, through our thoughts, to put ourselves into bondage. We can do that by returning to sin. We can also do that by turning to legalism. When Paul writes to the Galatians, who have a major issue with legalism, he says in Galatians 4:9, "Now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back against to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more?" He's saying, as you choose this way of being, it's as though you want to be enslaved again. But we can place ourselves in bondage by the choices we make to do as we please. And I think part of the reason that this is a challenge for us is we have this partial idea of freedom. When we talk about freedom, especially with sort of our cultural underpinnings, we tend to think of freedom only as freedom from something, right? This is the sense that freedom means no one can tell me what to do. I'm a free individual. No one, the government, my parents, religion, the school I go to, no one can tell me what to do. I'm free from those things. That's how we commonly define freedom. But there's this other side to freedom that I would say is freedom too. Now that I'm no longer a slave to sin, I have the freedom to more fully love and serve people. It's not just something nobody can do to me, but now I have the freedom to actually do something. I have freedom too. I have the freedom to serve Christ and to walk in relationship with God. And when we miss the aspect of freedom that's freedom to do the things of value and purpose and selfless love, we actually can become enslaved to the very things we think are freedom. And in a sense, it's really just being enslaved to our own desires. Some of the things we choose as enslavements, accumulating things, right? When you get things, especially valuable things, now you have to protect them. You have to maintain them, right? All of this comes with, and there's a sense in that sometimes the things that we accumulate, be that a house, a car, a guitar, whatever it might be, those can be, in a sense, enslaving us because now we have to make sure no one takes them or they don't lose value or we keep it nice. You know how that works, right? It can be all sorts of things. Could be expensive clothes. We can choose to be enslaved in that way. We can choose to be enslaved by holding on to the past. I will tell you, grudges are not freedom. They're bondage. Unforgiveness is anything but living freely. You're caught in it. You're trapped in it. It holds you down. And so we sometimes choose to enslave ourselves by holding on to things from the past. Sometimes we choose to enslave ourselves by being constantly critical and judgmental or in our day angry at everything. And I would argue that critical, angry, judgmental people are anything but free. Anything but happy. Anything but joyous. When I choose or you choose to get into that critical mindset, to get angry at all the stuff around us, to be judgmental of the people who disagree with us, we don't realize it, but we're choosing to be enslaved. We're choosing to be in bondage to those emotions and those ideologies and those feelings. And there's this other way that we choose to enslave ourselves, which is kind of ironic because it seems like what we're seeking, and that's to serve ourselves. Like, if I'm free, then I can just do what I want, right? It's all about me. The irony is that we find joy and freedom not in serving ourselves, but in serving others. That's life-giving. That brings joy. And so here in Romans 6, what Paul is doing is sort of taking away this middle ground, if you will. And rather than choosing to commit acts of sin and therefore placing ourselves back in bondage to sin, he calls us very strongly to be slaves to righteousness. And I think within this is this idea that you're serving one or the other. There isn't a middle road. And sometimes we're convinced things that bring us freedom do, but they bring us anything but. We're actually going back. We think there's a middle ground, but there really isn't. And listen again to this, because it's quite strong language. In fact, Paul all but apologizes for this metaphor in verse 19. But notice again, verse 15, "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means," Paul says. "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. One or the other. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that's now claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. The two go together. Jesus said you can't serve two masters, right? It isn't just the mighty dollar that is the issue. It's what we do with it that enslaves us that's the issue. It's that desire for stuff and wealth. Great philosopher of our time, Bob Dylan, once said, you've got to serve somebody. Great song, by the way, if you want to look it up. It says, you may be the ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. And you may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. And here's the chorus. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Dylan was actually right on this. I won't read you all seven verses of the song, but you can go listen to it. This is reality. You can dupe yourself into believing you are free and you don't need anybody and you got it on your own and that's what you need. But at the end of the day, you're serving somebody. The choice is who. Paul uses this imagery of slavery, which is not a comfortable one for us. It wasn't for his audience either. In fact, by some measures, it's estimated that in Paul's day in Rome and the surrounding area, 35 to 40% of the population were slaves. This is something they all knew. They saw every day. Some of them experienced it on one side of the coin or the other. Some were slaves because they were captured through war. Some were born into it. Others sold themselves as slaves to pay off insurmountable debts. This is an analogy that Paul's audience knew way too well. And certainly, we know slavery to be one of the darkest stains in history. But Paul is arguing that in choosing those acts of sin, we're choosing to actually offer ourselves as slaves to the very master we've been set free from. We have been set free from sin in all its power. And sin, Paul says, leads to death. And our choice, and this is important, is not to choose to be free from sin only. That's free from, right? Freedom from. When we do that, our desires quickly become the taskmaster. But we are now free to serve God, to give God our allegiance. Allow God to be the one who calls the shots. That's the idea of Lord, Master. Paul says this leads to holiness and eternal life. Pick up in verse 19. Paul says, I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. In other words, I know this is really uncomfortable because I'm using it, but because it makes sense. You get it. He says, just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death, but now you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. And maybe Romans 6:23 is a verse you memorized at some point. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I will say that in almost all, maybe all of the choices we make, there's a sense that we're either choosing death or we're choosing life in the way we make our decisions. We can choose to enslave ourselves again. We can choose things like getting more stuff, being greedy, building bigger barns. We can choose things like holding on to the past, like being critical. We can choose to just serve ourselves. Or we can now choose these life-giving alternatives. You see, free people, if you want to recognize someone who's free people give grace when they're wronged, and they don't need to hold on to it. That's what free people do. They don't need to be in bondage to that anger or that grudge or that sense of I'll get you back. Free people give grace when they're wronged because they don't need to hold on to those things. Free people aren't afraid of losing things. And thereby they're generous people because we trust God provides. Free people don't need to control everything. Free people don't need to judge others. Free people don't need to worry about losing all those arguments. They don't need to walk around angry or critical all the time. That's what free people look like. We saw last week again, this call is to leave this old life and to walk in nothing short of a new life that's available in Jesus. And in order to do that again, Paul says, count ourselves dead to sin. Take on a new identity. See the world and ourselves differently. This is similar to what he writes to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5. Paul says that Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. The same idea that we're talking about. Verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And as a result, Paul says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. That's a new identity. That's seeing yourself differently. And by the way, part of the focus is also seeing the people around us differently. And then secondly, as we saw last week, part of how we live in this freedom is essentially a new attitude that we no longer are going to let sin reign, that we choose to obey a different voice than that of our desires. And the key to all of this is making choices. Trusting the Spirit to be at work in us, that we have the capability to make those choices. Choose to serve God. And by the way, this repeated call throughout the New Testament is to serve one another, to put others before ourselves. Which actually is often the way we serve God. It's by serving other people, isn't it? For Paul, there's no middle ground. In our daily choices, we're choosing again and again who we're going to allow to be our master. And I can either choose things that are destructive, or I can choose things that are life-giving. In fact, I think a great question to ask when you don't know how to handle something is simply this: is this life-giving? And to who? I get ticked off. Right? It does happen. Is that life-giving to anybody? Nope. And sometimes when we look at a choice, it really boils down to, is this going to give life? Or is this going to just put me in bondage to something? Makes the Amazon wish list look a little different sometimes. Again, it just is some measurements of freedom. To think about, are we walking in the freedom that God has for us? If I struggle to be generous, that's an indicator that I'm not walking in freedom. It's an indicator that I'm probably gripping something that actually has a hold on me. If I struggle to be generous, if I'm holding on to the past, if I'm keeping score with another person, or I'm waiting for them to finally own up to it, whatever it is, that's not freedom. If I'm easily offended when others don't do what I think they should or think the way I think they should think, I'm not walking in freedom. When I find myself critical and angry, I'm not choosing freedom. When I'm unwilling to serve other people, I'm probably not as free as I think I am. Those are measures of both who we're choosing to serve and also how much we're leaning into the freedom and the life that Christ offers for us. I mean, is it not freeing to let go of the past? To be free of it? And some of us have trauma and things like that that actually need to be worked through. It's not as easy as just like, I'm going to choose to let go of that. This takes work, right? But is there freedom and not being held by the past anymore? Yeah. Is there freedom in walking generously and open-handed? Absolutely. Is there freedom in not being easily offended? Yeah. It's a happy way to live. Is there freedom in serving other people? For sure. And there's joy found in that. And so the question for you and for me is, what choices are we making that put us in bondage? Again, our self-focused humanist view of freedom for the individual is incomplete and actually damaging if we only see freedom from and not freedom to. What has Jesus set you free to? How can you serve? How can you give generously? How can you forgive freely and live in this new life Christ offers? What has he set you free from? I think sometimes it's almost as though we were in a jail cell and somebody came and opened the door, and we keep deciding whether or not we're going to, you know, walk out or walk back in. Do we want to stay in that cell, or do we want to go outside and see this new world that's available? You can make that choice, right? What has Jesus set you free to? How can you serve others? How can you be more generous? Who can you forgive this morning? Where would God invite you to follow in obedience in this new life that's available for us in Christ right now? And find fuller freedom and joy in this life that we live that is a gift. Again, free people know they're loved by God. Free people are free from the bondage of sin and now live for our created purpose, to walk in relationship with God, to represent God's goodness, to reflect God's love in all that we do and the way we care for other people. We do that primarily by giving ourselves away, as Christ did. That's where we find freedom in Christ, and so often we fail to recognize it. Again, why would I need to fight for my rights when I serve a just God who set me free? I will say something that maybe won't sit well with our culture. If you are laser focused all the time on not losing a right to the government, I don't think you're free. And the freedom isn't out there, it's in here. Right? It doesn't mean that those things aren't important. But when we know we're loved by God and God set us free, there is a sense that we don't have to fight anymore for those things. Instead, we use our freedom to fight for others who are facing injustice and others who are in bondage. That's actually what we're free for, free to. To live lives that see others discover this true freedom that's available to us in Christ. We are now free to give ourselves for the benefit of others. That's what this looks like. So I just ask you again in closing, what do you need freedom from? What in your own choices do you need freedom from? There's a reality that when we make choices habitually, it's hard to change the way we are used to going, right? We sort of create ruts that are hard to break free. And maybe you have things like that, that it would be helpful for you to invite someone alongside you in that, to encourage you, to hold you accountable, maybe to give you ideas of how to overcome things. But what do you need freedom from? And I will bet that as you drill into it, it isn't something out there. It's a choice that we're making or a choice that we have made. What do you need freedom from? And how would God invite you to use your freedom to serve others? Who would God invite you to serve this week, and how would God invite you to serve them, that you could live more fully in freedom as slaves to righteousness, not sin? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this gift of a new day, and thank you that whatever choices we made yesterday or this morning, we have all sorts of brand new opportunities to make choices this afternoon and tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And God, I pray for us that we would more fully realize and live in the freedom that you have offered to us. God, help us to believe that there is freedom in letting go of things, of holding on to things, of chasing after things, that there's freedom in laying those aside and instead giving ourselves away and serving others. God, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, speak into our decisions and our choices today and this week. God, I pray that we would find greater joy as we serve and follow you. In Christ's name, amen.